The Gospel of St. John, chapter 4, verse number 21. There before us is my assignment for this morning. A very familiar passage of Scripture, and yet there is a fresh word in a familiar text. Freshness in familiar places is what God is going to do for the church in this hour. You gotta take another look, because God is going to bring fresh oil out of an old house. God is going to bring fresh meal out of an old meal barrel. Freshness, freshness, freshness. John 4, 21 through 26, when you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Now, forgive me because I intrude on this conversation in the middle of the conversation without the pretext that precedes the text. But as I talk, I will put the text in context. But in consideration of the point that I'm trying to make, I didn't need the entire text to establish the subject for which God has assigned me stewardship of. Are you with me? I'm going to talk about being wanted. Wherever I go to preach, I'm going to take you with me. I'm going to get you a plane ticket, whatever I got to do. Because he's my co-host. Being wanted is important. I think of people in nursing homes who don't get visitors. I think of orphans who don't get selected. I think of people who are always the bridesmaid, never the bride. I think of people who have precious moments that go uncelebrated. Wanted. It's not the magnitude of the gift, it's that you wanted to. Conversely, I think of all the people who did nice things but didn't really want to. Sometimes it takes the joy out of the moment when I know that it doesn't come from a place of authenticity. We all want to be wanted. And in our text today, beginning at the 21st verse, Jesus saith unto her, talking about the woman at the well, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain that we're standing on now, this mountain, not that, this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what." You don't know what you're doing. You just doing stuff. Y'all don't have nothing behind you. "We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Let's be clear. "But," now when you put that "but" in it, we're getting ready to shift from a paradigm shift from a traditional theological context into a revelatory, transformative truth that stands in contradiction to the previous statement. The previous statement has said salvation is of the Jews, that the Samaritans worship in the mountain they know not what. we know who we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour, watch this, cometh, and now is. That's a bad statement right there. It cometh and now is. It is and it's coming when the true worshipers, we're having an old argument between whether we should worship in the mountain or worship in Jerusalem. He said, but the hour cometh and now is that the greater conversation. I'm afraid that our world is having an old argument. And we don't understand the fact that we need to move the narrative into where we are right now. Okay. I'm afraid a lot of couples are having old arguments. If you can't say amen, say ouch. Uh-huh. Yeah. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers, without discrimination, not Jews, not Gentile, not Samaritan, the true worshipers. I'm introducing a new sect of people, the true worshipers. Not black, not white, not brown, the true worshipers. Not Baptist, not Methodist, not Presbyterian, the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit. Not in mountains, not in temples, in spirit and in truth, from a place of authenticity. This truth is not theology. This means that in order to worship him in spirit, you have to get down into your spirit, past your flesh, past your soul, how are you feeling about it, down to your spirit. And in truth, you have to be authentic. God says, I will not take worship from a fraudulent person who fakes their identity, who is more concerned about their image than their reality. I will not anoint who you appear to be. True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And here's why I'm here today. Watch this. For the Father seeketh. Oh. Oh, this messes with my whole theology. How can an omniscient God, seeing where we get science, all knowing, be seeking? The Father seeketh is an oxymoron. If you're a father and you're all knowing, what are you looking for? Yeah, come on. So really, I'm caught up in this Father seeketh. I didn't even know he could do that. How could you? Who are everything, want anything? The Father seeketh such to worship him. He seeketh it. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must be Jews, must be Samaritans, must be Hebrews, must be white folks, must be black folks, must be brown folks. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the only criteria. Not male, not female, not rich, not poor, not intellectual, not illiterate. Only thing God counts is spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus said to her. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. when he is come, when he is come. Oh, that's a problem. When he is come, isn't it a problem when you have futuristic faith in present revelation? Yeah. Yeah, you're believing God for tomorrow, but tomorrow is now. When he has come, y'all don't get it. When he has come, she's standing right in front of it, waiting on it. I don't know who this is for, but you're standing right in front of it, waiting on it. You got in your mind what it's going to look like and what it's going to be like, and because it doesn't look like what you had in mind, you don't recognize it, and it's standing right in front of you. That's your word for today. You may go home. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. The Father seeketh. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's yet near. I understand why I should seek him. But who am I that he should seek me? I know why I should want him. But for the life of me, I cannot determine why he would want me. My subject is wanted. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh. Fall fresh on us today. We need your anointing, and we thank you for it. We thank you for all that you have said to us. We're yet like babies being burped from what you said this week. You said enough to us, and we're still digesting and processing all that we've already heard, and now you're feeding us again. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. It occurs to me that the pages of this text are wet. This text exudes with a hydrated theology that is saturated with spiritual truth, if we can discern it. I got sick with something. I don't know what it was. I don't know whether it was virus or food poisoning or old age. I don't know what it was. But it threw my whole system into chaos. And while I was watching the sickness and treating the sickness, the side effects of the sickness were worse than the sickness itself. I was worried about the sickness, but I didn't notice what the sickness was doing to me. It had dehydrated me. There's no alarm that goes off that says you're dehydrated. Not to me, maybe to a doctor, but not to me. It seems like a light should flash, a button should go off, or some blink the lights, alarm system should go off, my phone should ring or something. I didn't know I was dehydrated. I just knew I couldn't get out of bed. I knew that everything was shutting down. I knew that I'd lost all appetite. I knew I'd lost all energy. It was only when the doctor told me I was dehydrated. I was dehydrated while it's raining outside. How can I go dry while everything around me is wet? I am dehydrated is a personal drought. It is an internal lack of electrolytes and nutrients and minerals and fluid that is necessary to cause my body to function properly. I can have my own drought while you drink water. And I thought to myself, that's a good picture of church. Because while somebody in this church is soaking wet, somebody sitting right behind them, in front of them, or beside them is totally dehydrated. And you don't know that you're dehydrated. You just know that you're lethargic, moody, and nothing is working the way it's supposed to work. And you keep trying to fix what's not working when you don't realize what's not working is a sign that you are dehydrated. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, dehydration is an internal biological experience composed in a body that is roughly, depending on whether you're a man or woman, roughly, I average about 65% water. So when I start losing water, I start losing me. In essence, my body, my human physical existence is predicated on water. I can live longer without food than I can water because I am made of water. I need water. I'm going somewhere. Dehydration is a personal experience. It has nothing to do with external environments. It has everything to do with what's going on in my body or whether I'm hydrating myself properly. And you remember during the summer when it got real hot, every day they tell you, be sure you hydrate because you can lose hydration and not know it. That's why we're at church. You came to get a drink. You came to get a good drink. Yeah, a real good drink. Because when you go back out into that desert we call life, you're going to need this hydration to be able to withstand the drought that's on the outside. I preach about droughts, but I had never been in one until I was over in Kenya, and the Kenyans started telling me in the rural areas outside Nairobi about droughts that they have. They told me that one drought was so severe that a bushwoman went into labor and birthed a baby, and the bees came down and stung her to death and the baby for the fluid. And water is important. When we were flying over to West Pokot, we were flying over and the pilot said, oh, you brought us blessings. He was talking about rain, the thing we complain about. They understood the blessings of water. This text takes place in the backdrop of water. I have purpose in my heart. If by any means possible, I must live near, close, or around some water. I can't totally explain to you why that is, but there's something about being around water that makes me chill. People don't get on my nerves as bad if you let me live around some water. I don't even have to get in it. Just let me look at it. If I can see water, I can put up with you better. This text takes place in the backdrop of water in a place called Sychar. And it is interesting to understand that Sychar is a village in Samaria, and the Samaritans were alienated from the Jews. And Jesus has come to Sychar in Samaria and rested. Sychar means drunken, hilarious. It means confused, falsehood, deceit, disappointment, impious, or ungodly. Sychar, yeah, confused, ungodly. Isn't it funny that the woman at the well is introduced to us in a place called confused? And the conversation that ensues is also confusing. It signifies Samaria itself, and Sychar in particularly, signifies a mixed state of consciousness, idolatry as it were, perplexed, confused state of mind, like somebody who is mentally confused. They named the city that. And Jesus is standing, no, excuse me, sitting in Sychar. Thank you for sitting in Sychar. Sitting in my confusion. Sitting in my craziness. Sitting in my disorientation. Sitting in my schizophrenia. He's sitting right there in Sychar. Now the city is called Askar. Most people agree that Askar was the Old Testament Sychar, but Jesus is sitting in that place. In an area that in the Old Testament was near about a mile from Shechem. You remember Shechem. Shechem is the place where Dinah went when she wandered away from her brothers and got raped by the men of Shechem, confused in an odd place. And Shechem is near to Sychar. Shechem is the place where Dinah is raped and abused, and her brothers get even with the men of Shechem. All of this history is up on this mountaintop. This site which continues the tradition, no wonder they call it Jacob's Well, because Dinah is a derivative of Jacob, and Jacob's Well is where he dug something that outlasted him. Ah, God, that's what I want to do. I want to dig something that outlasts me. I want to dig something that blesses my children's children's children, that blesses the generation I won't get to see. Somebody sent me a text last night talking about all the inventions they were going to come up with by 2050. I told him it probably won't do me much good. You know, I might be, but it's very unlikely that I'm going to be running around here in 2050. So by the time they figure out how to grow legs and limbs and all that stuff, you know, it won't make no difference to me. But to dig something that outlasts, Jacob is gone, but the well is still there. And now Jesus is sitting at the well. Are you following what I'm saying to you? I'm just setting up some background so you understand. Jesus, who has no time to fool around, sitting around. Jesus, who has a 3-year agenda to change the next 2,000 or 3,000 years, does not have time to waste. I have figured out that one of my biggest problems is figuring out what I don't have time for. And the more intentional I became about being careful with my time, budgeting my time, not allowing people to have my time for just the sake of occupying my time, the more peace I had in my life. Because there's certain things I just don't have time for. There's certain things I just let ring through. I found out that the phone can ring and I really don't have to answer it. There are certain things I just let ring through because what I'm doing right now, I don't have time for that. Somebody write that down. I don't have time for that. Yeah, I don't have time for that. Jesus does not have time to be just sitting around confusion. But there he sits. And he said that he needed to go through Samaria. He needed, not Samaria needed him to come through. He said, I must need go through Samaria. Jesus wanted to go to Samaria. Jesus wanted to go to Sychar. Jesus wanted to sit by the well. Jesus wanted to wait by the well for this woman. Jesus wanted a woman that six men had had. Jesus wanted a woman who had settled for less than what she should have accepted, not recognizing that she was valuable. She had had five husbands and a situation. And Jesus wanted her. Jesus wanted her. Can you grapple with the notion that Jesus wants you? Can you grapple with the notion that Jesus cares about you? That Jesus would hold up his schedule and sit there and wait on you? Oh, my God. I don't need John to teach me this because he waited on me while I was in the club dropping it like it's hot, while I was popping it, while I was leaning up against the wall trying to look hot. He was waiting on me while I was behind the building. He was waiting on me. And that's why you good church folk, you don't have to praise him because you was always good. But all of us other folk who came from the other side of the track, we have to praise him because he waited on us. I'm wondering if there's anybody in this room that God waited on you. You played the fool and he waited on you. You said crazy stuff and he waited on you. Your friends gave up on you and he waited on you. Your family got sick of you and he waited on you. Your ex-wife left you, but he waited on you. Your ex-husband walked off, he waited on you. That boy got you pregnant and went on about his business. But Jesus! Yeah, that's right. You got a right to praise him. You got a right to stick your chest out and hold your head up and look at everybody around you like you somebody and tell them he wanted me. Yeah, he wanted me. Say it. He wanted me. He wanted me. It doesn't really matter to me whether you want me because he wanted me. You don't have to like me. He wanted me. You don't have to embrace me. He wanted me. I can never be rejected because the Bible says I'm accepted in the beloved. He wanted me. He has loved me with an everlasting love. He wanted me. So I'm through crying about who didn't want me because I'm so excited about who did want me. If you would have wanted me, I would have had a lesser want. But because God wanted me, I got the best person in the world to be my suitor, to be my lover, to be my friend, to be my partner, to be my cohort. He wanted me. And the water walking Jesus and the Lazarus raising Jesus and the limb healing Jesus sat in a confusing place and waited to bring reason to insanity, righteousness to idolatry, restoration to frustration. He sits by the well. He waited while she brushed her teeth and combed her hair back into a bun. He waited while she gathered her water pots and put on her dress and decided to wear her sandals. Which one will I wear? Jesus sat down there. She's oblivious that she has an appointment with destiny. Like some of you sitting here right now are oblivious to the fact that you have an appointment with destiny. But all the while you were getting ready this morning, he was sitting by the well waiting on you. It almost appears to the novice reader, can I preach this morning? I'm about to work up on feeling like preaching. It almost feels like to the novice reader that there are two stars in a multiple scene play, and that one star is Jesus and one star is the woman, but that is not really the truth. There are actually four stars in this text, and neither are they the woman nor the master. There are four stars that validate the wanting, ravenous appetite of God, who chooses to wait over walking and sends his disciples to take a walk while he waits. He waits. You don't wait on something that's not important. Yeah, you don't wait. My staff that travels with me laughs because if I say we got lobby call at 7 o'clock and you get there at 7:10, call Uber. I do not wait. I do not wait because they are expecting me, not you. And so I can make it without you, but I got to go. That sounds mean, don't it? Yeah, but it teaches you respect. Teach you respect. Be where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there. And the only way to show you how serious I am is to leave you in the lobby trying to get a taxi because I got to go. You are an option. I am a necessity. Bye. I got to go. And Jesus. Jesus is sitting. And he's waiting. There are four stars in the text. One of them is water. The other one is the well. The third one is the word. And the fourth one is worship. The water we must start with because it validates the Father seeketh. The omniscient seeks. The oxymoron of it all is amazing because it is contradictory in the nature of the statement itself that the Father seeketh, for the Father already has. All things are his, and yet he seeketh is almost a contradiction. It's like oxymoron is like hot ice. Yeah. I started to make a joke and say good lawyers, but I got too many lawyers in here, I won't say that. It's anyway, okay, I was just joking. Don't sue me. Okay, now, Jesus says to her, let me go back and say, the conversation initiates not with her thirst for water, but his thirst. He says to the woman who's shacking up and had 5 failed marriages, Jesus, the Holy One of Israel, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father, the I Am of God himself, says to this girl, yeah, give me the drink. Really? The conversation starts not with what she wants, but what he wants. He says, give me to drink. And while she does like you all do it, oftentimes deciding whether he's worthy of the drink, not realizing that he's asking you for what he's already full of. that the question is only the gateway to a bigger relationship with him. You sit there and negotiate with what you think he ought to have. You know, we don't have no deal with you. You don't even have nothing to draw with. What's up with you? You come down here. I'm not giving my money to no preacher and all that kind of stuff, buying his suits. How much you think a suit costs, fool? I got to do this to get a suit? At least give me a yacht or something, a suit? Are you crazy? And we sit up and have all these excuses like she did for not responding to what God wants. And he says to the woman at the start of the conversation, give me an offering. The God who owns everything has asked a woman who ain't got anything for something. Knowing that if she is willing to give something, it will prime the pump that releases everything she ever wanted. Wait. The Father seeketh such. The Father seeketh. The Father who's determined the end from the beginning. The same Jesus who said, I saw you when you were up under the tree. The same Jesus who said, go yonder and there's a colt tied up in the other city and tell him the master had need of him. If he knows where a colt is, surely he knows where everything else is. And yet the Father seeketh. Do you understand the profundity of those two words? The Father seeketh, and Jesus comes down to the well and asks this thirsty, barren, confused, isolated, manipulative, frustrated woman. He asks her for a drink. What's right about that? That ain't the Jesus y'all taught me about in Sunday school. The Jesus y'all taught me about would have been helping this woman, ministering to this woman. This woman is in need. If she don't need water, she need therapy. She got five husbands. One is enough to drive you crazy. She got five husbands and a situation. And Jesus is asking her for yet something else. What do you do when life has cost you everything, and now at a time of your most depleted state, life is asking you for something else? Who am I talking to in the place? And then Jesus says to her, give me to drink. And in the same breath says, if you knew who I was, you would be asking me for water. For if you drink of the water that you have, you will thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I have, you will never thirst again. All of a sudden, I begin to realize there aren't just two people in the text. There's two dimensions in the text. This woman is talking on the dimension of the physical, and Jesus is talking on the dimension of the spiritual. And the only reason he asked her to give me to drink was to expose that what you've been drinking will never satisfy you, because you're operating in the physical realm. You have to keep making trips over and over again to have your needs met. But if you drink the water that I have, I will never thirst again. So Jesus is asking the natural woman to discover that there's another realm to live on that would satisfy her thirst and change her natural life, because she started drinking from another place. Jesus has the audacity to tell her that if you drink the water I have, you will never thirst again. I want to speak to every thirsty person in here, every needy person in here, every dehydrated, frustrated, empty, and aggravated person in here. If you want to see restoration in your life until all of your gifts work and all of your organs work and all of your body works, Jesus can heal your dehydration. Jesus can quench your thirst. Jesus can meet your need. But you know what? You come to church, but you don't come to Jesus. You sitting up there in church with your cute dress on and your fancy little pumps, but you won't really give a praise to God. Coming in the building won't quench your thirst, but if you open up your spirit, God would give you living water. If you stop worrying about what other people thought and really came to Jesus, something amazing would happen in your life. And don't get mad at the person next to you because you're sitting up there dehydrated and they're well hydrated. They're well hydrated because they opened their mouth while you just sit there and said, I'm not wired that way. Don't get mad at me because I'm drinking and you dry. If you drink of the water that I have, you will never thirst again. I want a 30-second praise for people that are getting some hydration in dry places. Yeah, praise him if you're not as thirsty as you used to be. Praise him if you're not as uncertain as you used to be. Praise him if you're not as desperate as you used to be. Praise him if you ain't the fool you used to be. Praise him when you stop letting other people make a fool out of you, because Jesus has quenched your thirst and you like him, but you don't need him like you used to need him, because you got another option. If it ain't working in this realm, I'll flip over into that realm. If I can't get it in the natural, I'll go into the spiritual. And my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Is there anybody in here that's drinking living water from the wells of salvation? Go ahead and give him a praise. Yeah. You might be living in a drought, but you're hydrated. You might have to work with dry people, but you're hydrated. You might have some dry relatives, but you're hydrated. That's why they don't get on your nerves like they used to get on your nerves, because you don't need from them what you used to need from them, because you got another source. You got a well in your belly. You got a well in your spirit. You got a well in your soul. Somebody holler at your boy. Sit down, because you're getting me excited. I gotta get to it. So we got two waters. We got two people in a conversation by two waters. Living water and just regular old water. Yeah, and they're both in the same place at the same time. Like a Coke and Pepsi test. Have you ever seen Coke and Pepsi tests where they put the Coke right beside the Pepsi and do a taste test? Jesus, God is doing a test at the well. He has put Jesus, the fountain of living water, beside Jacob's well, the fountain of temporal water, and has brought the woman down to the well and said, which water do you want? If you drink of this water, you're going to keep coming to this well the rest of your life. And you know your life ain't been none but circles. You keep coming to man after man after man. That's only a temperament of how you've been going after water after water after water. You keep going to people who can't satisfy you, asking them to satisfy you. But I decided to sit by the well and give you a taste test so that you might understand that it is possible to live your life without thirst. And so, let me move from the water to the well. Jesus sits down at Jacob's well. Jesus is a well sitting on a well. Jesus is Jacob's well. Jesus is Jacob's well, sitting on Jacob's well, giving her an option of which well she wants to draw from. And she says to him, you have nothing to draw with. When the truth of the matter is, she has nothing to draw with. That's why she keeps coming down to the well, because she doesn't have nothing to draw with. If she had something to draw with, she wouldn't have been on her fifth husband. But she has nothing to draw with. And now she's shacking up because she has nothing to draw with. Your pride, your ego, your arrogance, your anger, your hostility is stopping you from having something to draw with. It's not that the glory's not falling in this church. It's that your mouth is closed when the glory is falling. It's not that God is not healing in this church. It's that your mouth is closed when the glory is falling. It's not that God isn't changing lives in this place, but you're sitting back judging people while they're crawling to the altar and drinking from the well. But if you ever decide to open your mouth and start drinking of the water rather than judging the people, you'd be amazed what would happen in your life. That's three people say, I want some of that. I want some of that. I want some of that. I'm tired of watching people get filled. I'm tired of watching people get blessed. I'm tired of watching people talking in tongues. I'm tired of watching people walking in victory. I'm tired of watching people smiling, happy on their way out, happy on their way in. It's not just in church. I'm tired of people whose life is working while mine ain't working. And I fake the funk and I dress up more and I look cuter, hoping you don't notice that behind all of this camouflage, I am naked and wretched and blind, and I need God to do something for me, and I need him to do it right now. But I don't want to come down front because I got too many degrees to lay on the altar like an idiot. And God said, that's what's wrong with you. When you stop being important and you start getting hungry enough, if you get dehydrated bad enough, you won't care what nobody says about you. You'll come down to this altar and lay prostrate on this floor and cry out to God and scream in your spirit, and you won't care what you got on. You won't care what you look like, because you need a touch from the Lord. And then number three, there's the word. And they enter into a conversation about the word. And the word is a conversation where Jesus exposes to her, your normal is dysfunctional. Your people worship in the mountain, they know not what. What is normal to you doesn't mean it's right for you. Until you challenge your normatives, you're not ready for transformation. The reason I wrote disruptive thinking was to deal with the fact you can't have a new life until you have the courage to disrupt your old life. As long as you have pledged allegiance to how you used to be, I'm like this because my mama's like this. I'm like this because my auntie's like this. I'm like this because of the hell I went through with my first husband. As long as you won't disrupt what you told yourself, you won't have an opportunity to walk into what God has for you. But I saw some people in here carrying sledgehammers this morning, and they ready to tear up something in this mug because they want to breakthrough in their life. And whatever you got to do to get a breakthrough, you want to wear my sledgehammer, saints. I'll wreck this place. I'll turn this place inside out. I'll flip this place over on the floor. I'll break yokes and chains and fetters. I got to have a change, and I'm willing to be disruptive so I can be constructive. You can't be constructive until you're willing to be disruptive. And the enemy's got you in love with your traditions. And your people worship in the mountain, they know not what. My people worship in Jerusalem. We know what we're doing because salvation is of the Jews. But that ain't nothing either. That's the conversation, that's the word. Anytime you see water, you're going to see word. For the Bible said, ye are cleansed by the washing of water through the word. So the water is the physical embodiment of what word is. Wherever there is word, there is water. Wherever there is water, there is life. That's why we live by the word of God. That's why you got to have water or you can't make it. That's why you got to have a word. That's why we're putting the word out in every possible way we can. That's why we got it 24 hours on Amazon, because you're not promised to have a crisis at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. Sometimes you have a crisis on Tuesday night at 2 o'clock in the morning, and you need to be able to get a right now word in the middle of your situation. Where are my real people at? My true worshipers. My true worshipers don't wait till Sunday morning. True worshipers don't wait till the choir sing. True worshipers don't wait for the worship leader to lead worship. True worshipers will worship God in front of the dishes while they're worshiping. True worshipers will praise God in the grocery store. True worshipers will praise God in the car. True worshipers will talk in tongues in the shower. True worshipers will praise God while they're laying in the bathtub. True worshipers will praise God in the emergency room. True worshipers. So the real issue is, God takes us from water to wells to word to worship. And I said to myself, wait a minute, how did we get to worship? Because we started out talking about water. And how did we end up talking about worship? Because worship is nowhere in the conversation. We're not in a sanctuary. We're not in a synagogue. We're not in a chapel. And Jesus is saying none of that is necessary to have worship. For they that worship God must worship him not in buildings, not in choirs, not in cathedrals. They must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you got the courage to be real, if you got the courage to be authentic, if you got the courage to put your shame and your pride and your arrogance and your ego away, brothers, if you got the courage to stop worrying about whether men should praise the Lord and stagger down to the altar with your broken self and lay out before God and say, I'm at Sychar, I'm confused and I'm frustrated and I'm empty and I'm tired and I need a touch from the Lord, God would give you a breakthrough. But because you want to act like you got it going on, God will not bless people who don't worship him in truth. And if the truth is you're tired, if the truth is that you're broken, if the truth is that you're lonely, if the truth is that you're hurting, then you're a candidate for worship. I don't care what you did. I don't care who you did it with. I don't care how many relationships you had. I don't care who you shack it up with. If you'll just come clean and be honest and lay before God and say, I need you. God is looking for you. I need 30 seconds of crazy praise. Yeah. 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 Yeah, God don't want your image. God wants you. God don't want your hairdo. God wants you. God don't want your cute dress. God wants you. You can have all of that, but come out of any of it and lay on the altar and say, Lord, I come to you just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me and that thou bidst me come to thee. Oh, Lamb. Oh, Lamb. Oh, Lamb of God. I come broke. I come confused. I come hurting. I come with a sex addiction. I come with a drug addiction. I come with a habit. I come HIV positive. I come tired. I come frustrated. I come lonely. I come hurting. But here I come. If you need somebody that'll keep it real with you, that'll lay prostrate in front of you, that'll cry tears in front of you, that'll open up their spirit in front of you, I will come. I go to the rock when my heart is overwhelmed. I go to the rock of my salvation. I go to my deliverer. I go to God. Excuse me. Let me by. I got to get past you because you dehydrated. I need a touch from God, and I'm not going to leave the potter's house until I get it. Somebody make some noise in this place. Somebody shout in this place. Somebody holler in this place. Somebody yell in this place. Somebody cry out to God. Somebody cause a disruption. Somebody cause a disruption. Somebody break through an old habit. Somebody take a sledgehammer and demolish your pride. Yeah, 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 I want you. God says, I want you. I want you. I left the religious people back in Jerusalem. I came down here because I want you. I left the cute people down in Jericho. I came here because I want you. I want somebody who will come with tracts in their arms. I want somebody who's been cutting on themselves. I want somebody who's been living as Sychar. I want somebody who wants a yoke to break. I want somebody who will come to me in honesty and lay prostrate before me. I want somebody that'll come to me and don't care what they look like, and open up their heart and open up their spirit. And I am seeking such to worship me in spirit and in truth. Everybody that got a mouth, open it and try worshiping God right now. We do real good. We do real good at praising God. We do real good at praising God. I got a new job, and I got to give him some praise. I got a new car, and I got to give him some praise. They put the dress on sale. I got to give him some praise. I got 2-for-1 at Macy's, and I give him some praise. I got to praise him for food in the refrigerator, and I got to give him some praise. I got to praise him for shoes on my feet, and I got to give him some praise. But that ain't who God's looking for. That's praise. Anybody can praise God. Let everything that have breath praise God. But the difference between praise and worship is praise praises God for what he does. Worship praises God for who he is. Worship says, if I don't get the job, if I never get married, if I never get the house, if I got to live with my mama, you're still worthy of the praise. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. And you are the only thing that God wants. Somebody that will worship him in spirit and in truth. I got a lot of church people, but how many worshipers do I have in this house? Let me hear the worshipers. Watching online, but you need to turn it into a sanctuary. You may be in your kitchen, but you need to turn it into a sanctuary. I want you to get this. I want you to get this. I want you to get this. The Father seeketh. The only thing God wants. The only thing God wants. He don't want your talent. He don't want your gifts. He don't want how cute you are and how smart you are and how great you are and how you know how to fix the church and straighten it out. The church has existed for 2,000 years before your mama got pregnant, and the church will be all right without you. He didn't bring you here to save the church. He brought you here for the church to help save you. So stop waiting to be discovered. The only thing that God wants is somebody who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And the very fact that he wants it is proof that it's rare. All over the world, people are having worship services, but they're not worshiping. They're singing worship songs and they're doing worship stuff, but they're not worshiping, because if they were worshiping, the Father wouldn't have to seek. You'd be surprised how many people come to church and don't worship. You'd be surprised how many people standing here right now with something else on your mind. You'd be surprised how many people in this congregation thinks I'm talking to you and not them. Their arrogance stops them. So out of all of our crowds, the Father seeketh. Out of all the people online, I don't know the numbers this week, but they range from 60,000 to 80,000 people viewing right now. Out of 80,000 people, God wants somebody watching that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Out of all the clergy collars and the preachers and the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and all the deacons and the elders and the church mothers and the trustee boys and all, the Father seeketh such to worship him.